Craig was a normal young man in his late 30s, lived in the Midwest, had a very normal life, had two young sons, lived in a rural community in Iowa. Very normal life, good job, good family. On his way home from work one day, he left early. They had hay bales in the field that needed to be put up before he went to coach his young boys' baseball game. He got home early, went out and got on the tractor. They had the big round bales. He used the fork on the front of his tractor to pick up the hay bale. And as the backed up, lost pressure somewhere in his hydraulic system on his clutch, the tractor jerked, and the 2,000-pound hay bale fell down on top of Craig, crushing his vertebrae. Craig never walked again after that. For a while during his therapy, after following many surgeries, he was very depressed, thinking, why me, why me, why did this happen to me? But then after a while, something clicked, and he realized how blessed he was. And you may ask yourself the question, how are you blessed in a situation like that? And Craig's perspective began to be that what he lacked physically made him much more effective mentally and emotionally. At that point, he decided that he would use his infirmities to be able to spread in his mind a gospel that of people living life to the fullest and taking full advantage of what the Lord is blessed them with, and to take charge of your life and to share the love that you have in your heart with those that are around you. I had the privilege of meeting Craig in 2007. And he indeed does make a big impact. When you listen to him and you hear the things that he talks about, it makes you sober up and think about what the Lord has blessed you with. And do we take advantage of it, or do we take it for granted? We may not face adversities like this in our lives. Or maybe we do. But all of us, to some extent, face adversities. They could be the loss of a job. It could be financial loss, savings account being milked from you. It could be stock market crashing, a 401k disappearing. It could be family trouble. It could be with brothers or sisters or your kids or your wife, a trouble in the marriage. It could be health problems, disease, maybe just the aging process. It could be relationship problems, even relationship problems in the church that we deal with. But we're all going to face adversity. We may even be ridiculed for our faith. We may be made fun of. We may be outcast from our schools, from our jobs, from our communities because of our belief and our stand for what is right in the eyes of the Lord. These things aren't new, nor are they unique to us and our culture. These are the very things that Jesus tried to prepare his disciples for during his life on this earth. And through his word, we have the same encouragement and the same warnings that apply to us today. In our study this afternoon, I'd like for us to focus on the concept of well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, if you would turn in your New Testaments to Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 34. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. We find in this passage, along with John 15, which we'll also read, that God did not promise us peace here on this earth, nor freedom from the adversities that come with it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. It reads, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Turn over, if you would, to John, the 15th chapter. John chapter 15, begin reading in verse 18. I'll be reading all these passages from the New King James Version, by the way, if you're following along. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know him who sent me. But we also find things that God did promise us. If you begin turning to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, you'll find that we can take consolation and comfort in the fact that He did promise us that we would not be tempted beyond that which we can endure. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, reading in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You see, as part of our physical reality, sometimes things just happen to us. And we aren't the first, nor will we be the last to deal with these things. As part of our spiritual reality, if we follow Christ or living a life that imitates Him, we will face challenges in this life. It is how we handle these things, though, that define and reveal our true character and our commitment. We know that He also promised that one day all of us will die. And after that, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be judged according to what we have done, whether good or bad. We also know that the Lord, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So given this, the question really becomes, when we're faced with this reality, what is it? What will we hear when we stand before that judge? Will we hear, as we read in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 23, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Or will we hear what we read in Matthew 25, verse 23, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. For the remainder of our time together this afternoon, I would like for us to study together the life of Paul. We'll be focusing most of our study on the book of 2 Corinthians. If you'd like to turn over there, we'll be reading through that chapter in particular blocks. But we're going to be talking about the life of Paul, the adversities that he faced, his perspective on these adversities, and his response to them, and also the outcome. So I invite you to take your Bibles and open up to the book of 2 Corinthians and study along with us. Let's begin in chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. You see, Paul faced many tribulations. He faced troubles, sufferings, afflictions, all of these things. And we see in verse 4, what was his response to those things? He looked to God for consolation, comfort, and acknowledged Him as the source of all comfort. Let's look further down in the chapter to verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. You see, Paul faced life-threatening trouble. He says it was burdened beyond measure, even to the point where he feared for his life. And what was his response to that? He crawled up within himself, and woe is me. We read in verse 9 and 10 that he had an unwavering trust in God, that God would, had, and will still deliver him in all things. Let's look further down in the chapter at verse 12. And we won't read all of these, so don't worry. But we look in verse 12 that Paul, in verses 12 through 24, was challenged and charged by his opponents that he was unreliable in many instances and was untrustworthy. We read in 1 Corinthians 16, 5 and 9 that he had intended to visit them. There's also some discussion later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that they had been walking according to the flesh, or he insisted they weren't, which implies that maybe somebody was insisting that they were. But we had all these things. So what does Paul do in response to this? Does he get upset? And does he start to resent the brethren and their thought processes? No. In verse 12, we read that he starts to discourse with them in this book, and he insists on his pure motives and reinforces that his motives were pure and sincere. And he goes to the trouble to patiently explain what his change in plans were, that he longed to visit with them. And he goes through this process so that they understand and don't think that he was just being flaky in his discussion. Let's read a part of that. Let's look at in verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that there may, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? That as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes." He goes on, again, to continue to explain to them what his motives and what his reasoning was. If we look at a little bit further in the book, look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "But I was determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you that all my joy is the joy of you all." Paul was in emotional anguish over a very unpleasant visit that he had had with the brethren. And what was his reaction and his response to that? In verse 4, we find that he reinforced through tears his great love for the brethren and reminded them of this. If we look further in the chapter, let's look chapter down to verse 6 through 12. We also find that Paul begins to address a situation of a very unpleasant, very difficult discipline problem in the church. Verse 6, it says, "This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. And for to this end I also wrote that I might be put you to rest, whether you are obedient in all these things." Keep in mind, brethren, that this is within the context of the discussion. This was not in place of the repentance that was requested and the discipline that was carried out with this particular individual. But Paul encourages them. He faces it head on and says, make sure when you're doing this that you're doing this in love, with forgiveness and encouragement for this brother, and receive this one as he comes back. We can look further down in that chapter, verse 17. We find, says, "For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." And we also find in chapter 4 of the same book, verses 2 through 5, that there are some that were questioning Paul's motives for preaching the gospel. Was it for money? Was it for deceit? Was it in craftiness? Was it sly? But he clears this up and he reaffirms his sincere motives in verse 17 and also in chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. He insists that he preached the gospel openly, that he never preached themselves, but only Christ, and that he considered themselves as a slave of the gospel and of them. We look into chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. We won't read through all of this, but it's a passage that many of us are familiar with. Let's read at least the first few verses of that, beginning in verse 7, chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also may be manifested in our body. And he continues to go through, and he talks about the various things that they endured. We find his response to this. What did they do? Did he crawl back into a hole again and begin to say, woe is me, why is this happening to me? Why am I having to endure all these things? No, we find in verse 14 that he was confident, remained confident in God's power to deliver him. We find in verse 16, we didn't lose heart. In verse 17, he focused on the eternal prize, always looking forward to the end, looking for the long-term versus the short-term pain that they were going through. Find in verse 6 of chapter 5, as this passage continues through verse 11, that he always remained confident. Verse 7, that he continued to walk by faith. We continue to look forward into the chapter. We can look at chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. We find again Paul being challenged again, the validity of his apostleship and his credibility being challenged. And Paul responds to this beginning in verse 4. It says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulation and needs and distresses and strifes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of the truth, by the power of God, by the armor of the righteousness of the right hand and on the left by honor, and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. He continues to recount and reinforce his long record of faithfulness in a large number of what I would consider very, very challenging circumstances. And through all of this, Paul remained a faithful minister of the gospel and rejoiced. If we look further into the book, we can see in chapter 7, verse 2, it says, open your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. Paul evidently was accused at some point of some misconduct and wrongdoing because he makes it a special point to say that we've not done any of that. We've cheated no one, I've wronged no one, I've offended no one. He maintained his innocence, but he also reaffirms his love for the brethren in doing so. If we were to look further into that same chapter, a few verses down, beginning in verse 5, it says, 5 through 7, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Paul faced much conflict. A lot of fear, a lot of trouble on every side, discouragement on every hand, everywhere he turned, discouragement. What was his response to that? It's a beautiful relationship that brethren have with each other, that Paul was comforted by other brethren, by their care for him, their love for him. In this specific instance, it was Titus. and then the news that the brethren there were sending their love and their zeal to Him. The encouragement that we draw from one another ought to serve us through these times of conflict, trouble, and discouragement. We look further into the book, chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 9, and verse 15. We find Paul, again, doing something that many of us might find very uncomfortable, is preaching the whole counsel of God, not leaving any of it out. And he begins to address what sometimes can be an uncomfortable conversation about giving. What does Paul do and how does he approach this? Does he shy away from it because it's a sensitive subject? People don't like talking about their money? No, Paul addresses the situation head on. And he does so in a very, very effective manner through the Holy Spirit guiding him. Is that he gives them examples of how to follow and to be encouraged by. He tells them how to give. Verse 12 of chapter 8, he tells them that they should be giving willingly. In verse 5 of chapter 9, he says, give generously. 9, 5 through 7, that we should give cheerfully as they determined and purposed in their hearts. Chapter 8, verse 3, they should give to their ability and beyond their ability. In chapter 8, verse 16, that these funds then should be handled by trustworthy men. He also tells them why they should give and takes the trouble to explain that it glorifies God and shows their sincerity of their love for God. We also find supporting verses in the gospel. Jesus teaching in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, that where we put our minds and our focus and how we treat our earthly physical treasures also shows where our heart is. We look further into the chapter, into the book, and let's look at chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. Chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, reads, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Paul was undergoing some criticism about his consistency and by false teachers and his authority being questioned. And his response to that was to come back and say and reinforce his consistency that I'm the same in my writings as I'm going to be in person. Those two will match, I assure you. And he also, we find a little bit later in verse 12, if we were to continue to read down, that he refused to be compared to the false and deceptive teachers. In verse 15, he remarks that he never boasted in his own or other men's labors. If we look further in the book, chapter 11, verse 5 through verse 33, again, we find Paul being compared to false prophets in his apostleship question. Let's turn over to that. We won't read that whole writing because it's fairly lengthy, but we will read some of that. Let's look at verse 7 through 11. Paul begins to set forth his long record of sacrificial service. He says, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For when I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. So he continues to go on. He talks about the difference between him and the false prophets. And then in verses 19 through 20, he rebukes them for receiving the false prophets. Verse 19, he says, for you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Then he goes on in verses 22 through 33 and restates again all the things that he's endured for the cause of Christ. Verse 22 says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. You think Paul saw some adversity in his life? You think Paul went through many of the same things that we go through, brethren, on a daily basis in tenfold over again? We see that Paul continues to respond with the same manner every time he's brought with these challenges. Finally, our last point, as we began to look at this together, we looked at chapter 12 and verse 10. We find Paul dealing with a thorn in the flesh, something that challenged him. We don't specifically know what that is, but he was dealing with something that was troubling. So much so that his response to it, we read in verse 8, was that he prayed 3 times that it be removed. Please, God, remove this from me. Please, remove it from me. Please, remove it from me. Prayed 3 times that it be done. When he didn't get the answer that most of us would want, what was his response to that? Why me? Why me? Why am I struck with this? No. We read in verses 9 and 10 that he accepted God's response. He rejoiced in the grace that he had been given and relied on God for strength. You see, because of the way Paul responded to the challenges that he faced in his life, he was able to say to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. So, brethren, let's go back to where we began our study this afternoon. And let's bring it back to our point. Based on the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God, we know certain things. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, we know that Jesus did not come to bring peace. John chapter 15, verse 18, we know that by following Christ, we will be hated by the world because the world hated Christ. The entire book of 2 Corinthians, we've just studied very, very briefly together. We know from the example that Paul left and the example of his life that we may and will most likely face many challenges to our faith and to our bodies, even to the point of death. But we also know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to endure it, and will provide a way of escape in all things. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we will all die once, and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, brethren, really the question then becomes quite simple. When we do that, given those things that we know, what will His answer be? What is it that we will hear? Will He say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Or will He say, "Well done, a good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." It was never more clear to me, as in my recent part of my life, this concept of that 2 Timothy chapter 4 and this concept of "well done, a good and faithful servant," until I just recently, the passing of my uncle. And because he and I were separated through many miles through a lot of my childhood, I didn't necessarily know all the things that went on in his life. And the more I got to know him later on in my life and spent time talking with him in private and realized the tremendous challenges that he had been through discouragement, accusations that were false, trouble in the church on many, many topics, whether it was giving or divorce, marriage, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, any other topics. And I look through those things, and when I see a faithful minister of the gospel holding true until he's 92 years old, the story and the lesson sinks into me. And those were my final remarks to him at his memorial service. It was, "Oh, and well done, thou good and faithful servant." What that does to me is not glorify him, but it makes me examine my own life and think, brethren, will I be in front of the Lord answering for those deeds that I've done? And what will I hear? "Depart from me, I never really knew you." Or, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What a blessed thing that we have to look forward to. Brethren, if you haven't lived, or you aren't living your life in the way that Paul did and responding to all these challenges that we go through, then you can't say, "I fought the fight. I finished the race." You may have finished, but you didn't keep the faith. And if that's the case, the Bible tells us very clearly, if you have not kept the faith, that the answer you hear will not be, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Brethren, that's necessary. We have to live our lives in such a way, in obedient faith to the Lord, faithful to the end in all things, even to the point of death. If we can help you restore your life to Christ or obey Him by repenting, confessing His name, and being buried with Him in baptism, we pray, we plead with you that you come forward and let us help you as we stand and sing the song of invitation.